for that wonderful hymn of praise. That was lovely. Keep our youth in prayer as together they are with a Turning Point this morning, going all over the place. Hopefully they're dry as it is World Global Youth Day. Around the world, the Seventh-day Adventist youth are making their presence known, and we praise God for that. Let us bow our heads as we get into the Word of God. Father, we come before you into your house of prayer because you have food for your children. We are hungry for your Word. And we ask that you'll help us to recognize our hunger. And may we not stop eating until we have been satisfied. Move upon us, O Lord, and grant us your Word and your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I forget, for nominating committee members, if you can remain in the chapel, we can huddle up and set a day and time which we can meet. But our church is on a journey. I don't know if you knew that. Our church is moving forward. I mean, we have been praying for God to move our church forward. We closed this year with 24 hours of prayer. We continued with 10 days of prayer. We did 40 days of prayer afterwards. Then we did a whole week of prayer. And the praying has not stopped. Hallelujah. Because when God's people pray, things happen. But you know what? I'm starting to realize more and more that God needs to move me. How about you? We could be tempted to think that we've reached all that there is to be a Christian, but the truth is we haven't. Jesus still wants to do something in your life. Jesus still wants to do something in our church. Jesus still wants to do something in this community. Are you ready for Jesus to work mightily? Not too sure. We heard the question. Are you ready for Jesus to work mightily in your life and in mine? Are you ready to follow Jesus? But Pastor, I've been following Jesus, or else I wouldn't even be here today. The question is, are you ready to follow Jesus? Matthew 16, verse 24, which was our scripture reading for today. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Today, I'll be sharing with you four choices that we need to make, and then we can go home. Choice number one, desire to follow Jesus. Choice number one, desire to follow Jesus. Why would you want to follow Jesus? Have you ever asked yourself that question? And if you don't know that answer right off the bat, then we might not be following Jesus as close as we thought we were. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we pray? Why do we come to church? What's the reason that you and I want to follow Jesus? The Bible says, if. That's like a maybe. If anyone desires to follow me. Because maybe I want to follow Jesus, but maybe I really don't. Do you want to follow Jesus? Because I know there's somebody here today who is tempted to not follow Jesus. You might have thought that today is the very last day that you step foot in this church. You could be thinking, well, I'm tired of trying to be a good Christian because I'm just realizing I'm just never going to measure up. So might as well just throw Jesus out the window too. Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus has just begun. He's only just begun to work in our lives. You see, serving God does not equate salvation. Satan would have us think that just because we do things in the name of Christ, then that means we're going to heaven. Well, that's kind of like eating a Twinkie without having the creamy filling inside. Not that I eat Twinkies, but something on the inside is missing. If I think that my vegetarianism is going to save me, well, then I'm in for a very rude awakening. I'm all for eating healthy, incorporating healthier alternatives into my diet. But let me tell you, there's some vegans that are going to hell. Not because they're vegan, but because something's missing in the middle. If I'm thinking that my ability to recite scripture and spirit of prophecy is going to save me, then heaven forgive me for my self-righteousness. I do read my Bible and study and try to apply to my heart and heed to the counsel of the writings of Ellen White, but these things in and of themselves do not save me. Listen to this. There are those who profess to serve God, and serving God is a good thing, while they rely upon their own efforts to obey his law, to form a right character and secure salvation. Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of the love of Christ, but they seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain salvation. Such religion is worth nothing. When Christ dwells in the heart, the soul will be so filled with his love, the joy of communion with him, that it will cleave to him, and in contemplation of him, self will be forgotten. Love to Christ will be the spring of action. Those who feel the constraining love of God do not ask how little may be given to meet the requirements of God. They do not ask for the lowest standard, but aim at perfect conformity to the will of their Redeemer. With earnest desire, they yield all and manifest an interest proportionate to the value of the object which they seek. A profession of Christ without this deep love is mere talk, dry formality, and heavy drudgery. Step to Christ, page 44. Can I tell you what saves me? And even if you didn't want to know, I was going to tell you anyway. That's actually the wrong question. It's not a what that saves me. It's a who that saves me. Why does he save me? Well, I'm still trying to figure that one out. But the most that I can figure out thus far is that he loves me. Why does Jesus save you? Oh, that's right, because he loves you too. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Does that include you? Praise the Lord, because that includes me too. We remove the cross from the equation. We remove Jesus' death at Calvary from the equation. And we just have a tasteless formality of what we think a Christian should be. We use the word Christian as if we knew what it meant. What does it mean to be a Christian? It is one who has the Christ ever before them. Who is the Christ? Well, that would be the Messiah. A Christian is one who never loses sight of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and that he has died for them, and they accept his gift on their behalf. Listen to what Spirit of Prophecy says. What is the definition of a Christian? Well, buckle up, because this is heavy. It is to be Christ-like, Messiah-like. He who will come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. When the Lord sees his people binding their imaginary wants, practicing self-denial, not in a mournful, regretful spirit, as Lot's wife left Sodom, but joyfully for Christ's sake, and because it is the right thing to do, then the work will go forward with power. Today, we are promised the same power that the apostles had at Pentecost, and even more so. She continues to say, let nothing, and what is nothing? Well, nothing is nothing. Let nothing, however dear, however loved, absorb your mind and affections, diverting you from the searching of the scriptures or from most earnest prayer. Watch unto prayer. Leave your own requests. Cooperate with God by working in harmony with him. Expel everything from the soul temple, which assumes the form of an idol. Now is God's time, and his time is your time. Fight the good fight of faith. Refuse to think unbelief or to talk unbelief. There is a world to hear the last warning of mercy. That's taken from the Home Missionary, December 1st, 1894, Article B, Paragraph 2. But I told you to buckle up. You know why? Because what's in paragraph 3, because I just finished reading paragraph 2. She says, we are in the very shadow of the time of trouble, which is fast approaching, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. So she says all these things of putting everything else aside. One, because of the cross, but two, because God is working and his clock is still ticking. Choice number one, desire to follow Jesus because he died for me. And this choice automatically leads me to the next choice. This choice is not only a choice, but it's where you and I realize that we need a Savior. It's where you and I look to Jesus if we want to. I have a hunch you want to follow Jesus. And if that's the case, you can say amen. And since you've made a decision to follow Jesus, you might as well sing about it. And you can join me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Choice number two. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny themselves. If you truly want to follow Jesus, then what's stopping you? I know what stops me every single time. It's me. I stop me from following Jesus. How so? I think I know what I need. I think I know what I want, only to find out later that I was wrong. Has this ever happened to you, or is it just me? On one occasion, Jesus comes to town. You can find this in Matthew chapter 4. And he sees some young whippersnapper fishermen, and he tells them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Does the Bible say that it took them a long time to make their decision? No, the Bible says they moved at the invitation. Does it say that they sat Jesus down and said, Jesus, let me tell you something about fishing, because we've been here a while and we know a thing or two about fishing? The Bible says they left their nets and followed him immediately. You see, a decision needs to happen, and it needs to happen now. This decision isn't for later. It's not tomorrow or for next week, because that could be too late. This decision is not for the person next to you. This decision is for you, and it's for me. After looking to Jesus, what are you going to do? Just carrying on the same way we have always been? You see, it's time we leave our nets, as these disciples did as well. It's time we leave the things that we know that need to be part of our past and not part of our present, neither part of our future. Because what is it that we know? It's interesting. We can learn a whole lot of stuff that, in light of eternity, really doesn't matter. I can know who's going to win the Super Bowl. So what? I can know the latest technological gadget that does whatever. Who cares? I can know the ins and outs about the latest time waster on TV, even if it's called real, but yet it's not real. What is it that we know? I'll tell you what we know. Do we know sin? Unfortunately, we do. Do we know selfishness? Yeah, we know that too. Do we know the right answers, hoping that others think that maybe we know the right answer? You see, if Jesus were here right now and he were to say, Better Life Roseburg SDA Church, I'm going to be spending the next 7 days with you for 24 hours. Would that bring a smile? Would it bring worry or fear? Because we just finished hearing about moving from the holy place into the most holy place, into the presence of God himself. How do we feel about being with Jesus? That is the question. Jesus said that no man can serve how many masters? Two. When I let go of Jesus, I start holding on to other things. I start incorporating different habits. I start having other likes and dislikes and other passions. I must make a confession. They say the confession is good for the soul. My watch does not work. Yeah, true story. But if I don't wear my watch, I kind of feel funny, like something's off. It's like, for some, it's not having their wallet. Others, it's their watch or what have you. And so I thought that I needed my battery replaced in my watch because it stopped working. So I went to this one watch repair place, and they evaluated it, and they then returned it to me. And they said, the motors are broken. You need to get the motors fixed. $12.95. I said, $12.95? You didn't fix my watch. And you know what was interesting? I wore that watch for a long time thereafter, and it wasn't working. Silly, huh? But you know, sometimes we still have stuff in our lives that don't work, and it's still on. We still have it. You see, it's time we stop investing in things that can't fix me. Jesus can fix me. Jesus can fix you. Jesus said, deny yourself. Leave your nets. Leave your stuff. Leave the place that has been home for far too long and follow Jesus. And just as we sang stanza number one, the second verse goes like this. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Choice number two, deny yourself. You already know what choice number three is. Pick up your cross. What does that actually mean, to pick up our cross? What happens on crosses? Oh, that's right. Sacrifice, death. Jesus doesn't say, pick up my cross. He says what? Pick up your cross. Pick up my cross that I have to pick up, as in Tony Rodriguez. He doesn't say to pick up my cross, referring to Calvary, because he already did. But Jesus tells us to pick up our cross, meaning you have a cross to pick up and I have a cross to pick up. And if all of us have crosses, then guess who needs to die? We do. I need to die. You need to die. The old Tony needs to die. The old you needs to die regardless of our age, because if we're just going to be us, then what do we need Jesus for? Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who did what? Loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Jesus didn't have to tell Paul to die. Paul's letting us know, oh, it's happened and keeps on happening. What exactly happened? I have been crucified with Christ. You see, something happened 2,000 years ago on that road on the Damascus freeway that changed Paul's life forever. A Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, you looked up the word Pharisee in Webster's dictionary and you saw Paul's picture, bam! Because he had it all figured out. Doing the supposed things of God without any Jesus. Without knowing Jesus, without walking with Jesus, doing some Jesus people a whole lot of harm in his quest for orthodoxy. The problem was, Paul simply had not met Jesus. When we meet Jesus, we now have a choice. Either I accept his death at Calvary and also die, or I may truly never really live. At least not the amazing life that God has in store for you and I. You see, in this room, we have good-intentioned people who wear Christian clothes and say Christian words, who eat Christian food, but haven't met Jesus. How do I know? Because I used to be one of them. I'm a pastor, the son of a pastor, who's known Jesus from the womb and yet knows what it is to put on a good show. To meet the status quo, all the while my prayer life was just a joke. Trying to find out, where in the world did I put my Bible? I might need that for something. Preaching sermons that were weak, shallow, and spiritless while thinking I had it all. Jesus had to knock me off of my high horse too. It's one thing to have grown up without a knowledge of God, and thus live a life without God, that would be consistent. But to say I was a Christian and not really be one, what's the word for that? Oh, man, now we're meddling. You see, God had to remove everything I had so that I could finally realize I needed Jesus. Do you need Jesus? There's some of us here that have either been knocked off our high horses, and some of us are needing to be knocked off our high horses. Because I know what the old Tony looks like, and it's nothing pretty. I met Jesus, and now I wanted to pray. I met Jesus, and I wanted to go to prayer meeting. I met Jesus, and I wanted to read my Bible. I met Jesus, and I started to have a life worth living. For now, I had something to talk about, and his name is Jesus. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. And also out of the abundance of the heart, the hand doeth. Either Jesus is in our hearts, either we've surrendered our hearts to him, or he's going to keep on being on the outside knocking, wishing he could come in. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore what? I no longer live. But who lives in me? Hallelujah. Consecration isn't necessarily about a list of things to do in order to be consecrated, of which sometimes we get caught up of whether what kind of Christian we are. Am I a conservative Christian, or am I a liberal Christian, or progressive Christian? That's not the question. The question is consecration. Am I with Jesus? That is the question. Consecration is all about who we are with. I am crucified with Christ. Last week, I had a former drug dealer asking me for some counsel because they couldn't stop drinking. I had another person who told me they couldn't stop smoking. I had a couple come to me who were strongly considering calling it quits. I had another person who just couldn't forget somebody else. I had somebody else who said that their child put a gun in their mouth and it jammed. I had another person said, I can't give up my addiction. And I told them all, your problem is not the problem. Because since when are we, who are bad, gonna do what's good in and of ourselves? That's mission impossible. The solution is Jesus. That old me thinks I can do it. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. If we want Jesus in us, then that must mean who must die? Why? Because he has died. We must surrender completely to him today and thereafter. And now the life I live by what? Faith in the Son of God. What is faith? Oh, I know, Pastor. That's the substance of what? Things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I must confess again. My wife and I have a thing going on. And in case you didn't know, we're married. What does it mean to be faithful in marriage? Oh, that's right. That's where I'm true to her.
That's where I let no one get in the way of her and I. That's where my affections are on her as my wife. And I let no one nor anything get in the way. Jesus is wanting us to be faithful. Not allowing anything nor anyone and all of our devotion be to him and him alone. You see, Jesus, the Bible tells me, is the one who loved us and gave his life for us. And I'd like to say that loving Jesus is enough. But it's not. The Bible says that Jesus gave his life for you and for me. Shouldn't we also do the same? You see, it's a marriage. It's being married to Jesus, where we give our lives to him because he first gave it to us. This is what taking up our cross is all about. Choice number four. Follow Jesus. My last confession for the day. I truly enjoy getting on my wife's nerves. I mean, I'll bug her to the point where I know I'm tap dancing on that last nerve. Right before she blows and loses her patience. And when she gets to that point, because I know where that point is, I'll then smile and tell her, for the rest of your life. It's that we've both made vows till death do us part. We're in this for the long haul. No quitters. No easy way out. But actually, we're going to choose to hold on to God and to each other. You see, marriage is for a lifetime, and following Jesus is for a lifetime. We might be tempted to think that this desiring to follow Jesus, this denying myself and following Jesus is just for today, but no, it's for the rest of our lives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. This is every day, all the time, till we breathe our last breath, or till we see him come in glory. You see, there's a reason why Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, he says it's because it's one thing to desire it, and it's another thing to actually do it. Good intentions are just that. Good intentions. I can tell you that Jesus loves you so much and that he died for you until I'm blue in the face and that I need to deny, that we need to deny ourselves and that we need to take up our crosses daily. But if we don't actually do it, are we truly his disciples? Consecration is looking to Jesus. Consecration is being with Jesus. Consecration is laying my life down because he laid his life down for me. And consecration is realizing that this act isn't just for a moment, it is for the rest of our lives. You see, Peter, that brother, had a mouth of a sailor, chopping people's ears off and being first in line at potluck. Horrible sin. It's okay to be first sometimes. But this Saint Peter, he saw Jesus be crucified. And when he saw Jesus be crucified, it changed his life. So much so that on the day of Pentecost, he starts preaching like there was no tomorrow. He talked about Jesus so much that it got him crucified. And when he was going to be crucified, he couldn't be crucified just like Jesus. He had to be turned upside down. This John, part of the Sons of Thunder crew had the worst character, who came to know Jesus and was now known as the what disciple? The beloved disciple. He loved Jesus so much, it got him on a one-way ticket to Patmos. And that's where he died. This is the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I believe God is calling you and I to make a decision today. To follow Jesus. World behind me, cross before me, deny myself, and to walk with him daily. I have a lot of songs in my singing repertoire. And there is even a track in that list that for the longest time I couldn't sing it. And it's a very, very well-known song. And I had to finally come to grips that there's only one way you can really sing that song. And that's if you understand the song. You see, the song does not say, boring grace, how dull the sound, that saved a wonderful person like me. I've always been right, so here I am, and I hope you agree with me. Well, that's not how it goes. You see, his grace. Thank you for sharing about that on Wednesday night at prayer meeting, Lyndon. Is still amazing. And the sound is still sweet. That saved what a wretch like me. I'm going to be sharing that song. But if today is a day for you to make your choice and to come to Jesus again, to come to Jesus and leave the past and our garbage behind and to hold on to him and look to him for the rest of your life, I'm going to invite you that as I sing, that you come forward. Let us listen.
I see.
I first the one who abundantly pardons. And today you extend to us and remind us of your unmerited favor to us, of our greatest need, which is Christ Jesus. And just as he died, we too receive that gift. Behold that gift, accept that gift, and therefore leave whatever we need to behind. Father, we don't want this to be a decision of a moment. We want this decision to be today and every moment of every day. I ask that your Spirit, as your Spirit has been moving on hearts, that we may heed your Spirit, that we may not grieve your Spirit, and may we act according to what your Spirit is reminding us of what the Bible says. Move your church, Father, this day to do the work that you've called us to do in these last days. Prepare us to meet Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. As we head back to our seats,